promise not to take too much of your time tonight. If you would, turn with me to 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 25. "And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye have need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." The Apostle John had a great love for the children of God, a great love for the people of God. He often called, if you'll notice, more often than not, he addressed the people of God as little children. Little children, little children. Now, there's good and bad at that. That certainly indicates the great love that the Apostle John had for the people of God, because he had such an endearing term that he had for them. But it also is indicative of our behavior. It's also very indicative of how we are, how we stray around, how we do things, you know. I've got small children. Any of you have had small children, you know, you cannot tell a child one time, leave that alone, put that down, stop doing that. You cannot tell them one time and get the response you want. God knows that. That's why He had John, inspired under the Holy Spirit, to write, "Little children, stop. Little children, watch. Little children, keep yourselves from idle." It was over and over and over. Little children, little children, little children. In this instance, John writes, he says, "Listen, you're not promised tomorrow. You're just not. God did not promise you tomorrow. There's a lot of things He does not promise you about this life here and now. But there is one promise that He has given that He will not back down from. He will not stray from. That He has given to His people. And He has tried over and over and over to get it through to us and our own stubborn wills. There is one promise that you can stand on your entire life, and you can stand on in your dying breath." He said, "And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life." There's one promise He's given to us. It's called eternal life. And He has made that abundantly clear. He did it in such a way that He's willing to say, "Well, I'll even back up my promise I'm going to give you with eternal life. I'll have my own Son give Himself a sacrifice to ensure and secure that eternal life for you. You can't do it for yourself, so I'll have my Son do it for you. He'll be your elder brother. He'll adopt you into my family. He'll draw you into my family. He'll make you fit to stand before my throne." As I've often said, I filled an appointment just yesterday at Mount Olive Church in Roanoke, Virginia, and I was telling how that that we in the state that we were in, and these depraved bodies with these depraved natures, with these sometimes corrupt minds that we have, are in no condition to stand before the throne and look God in the eye face to face. We are in no condition to do that whatsoever. However, Jesus Christ says, "That's not a problem. I have the power. I have authority from my Father. I have all judgment given unto me. I'll make you fit to stand before my Heavenly Father. I'll make you my brothers and sisters that can stand with me." And at the appropriate time, as Brother Sam was talking about, in that great last day that we so look forward to, that we desire for, that we live our lives for. Paul often said that he wanted to be found not as if he had already obtained that resurrection, but he wanted to live his life as if he had already obtained that resurrection. He wanted to live some might commonly call resurrection power. Use the power of God in his own life to put under subjection things that would take him off that path. So he focused on one thing and one thing only, Jesus Christ and the day that he would stand before. As he said, as Elder Buford, he was talking about that Jesus Christ, of course, ran his race, finished his course. Paul said the same thing when he told Timothy, "So I've fought a good fight. I finished the course. I'm now ready to be offered up. So I'm ready to do that." If you'll allow me, he had persevered. The only perseverance you're going to find in the Bible is instances like that where he said, I did what I was supposed to do. You know, I didn't do the best job at it sometimes. Maybe I failed here and there. Maybe I got a little discouraged. Maybe I had a sword in my side every once in a while to rebuke me, to keep me under subjection. He was not a perfect man by any means. By any means, he was not. But yet, he did what God called him to do. He ran a good race. He fought a good fight. And he said, "I'm ready to be offered." Why? Not because of what I've done, because of what he's done. That's why Paul was always looking at that last day, that last hope that he had in Christ. He was ready to give up that last breath. I have sat with dear brethren, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, and I tell you what, it may not sound right, but it is certainly, it's a joy to your heart when you sit at a bedside of a dear brother or dear sister who are getting ready to offer up their last breath. I have done this more times than I would care to do, but I tell you what, it's a good feeling when you sit right next to the bed of a dear old Baptist brother or dear old Baptist sister, and they know their days are numbered. They know it's not a matter of days, it's a matter of hours possibly when they will depart this old life. And you hold their hand. And me as a young man, young minister, I'm trying to give them something to comfort them. I want them to be to know that the Lord is ready for them and stuff. They don't need my comfort. They'll usually give me some comfort because they see something I don't see quite yet. You know, they see something and they say, I'm not afraid. I've been ready to go for quite a while. You know, I'm just kind of sitting around here waiting to go. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to be offered up. They're ready to go. They're ready. They're tired of all of us. They're tired of the sin-wrecked bodies that they've been in heaven. They're tired of the tragedies they've seen in this life. And they know that at one point, in just a few minutes or maybe a few hours, they're going to close their eyes. They're going to take that last breath, and then they're going to open their eyes again and see their Savior. And there's not going to be any tragedy. There's not going to be any sorrow. There's not going to be any sin to worry about. They'll be with their Savior. Now, what's more glorious than that? That's uplifting. That was encouraging to me. That's happened more than once. But the good old Baptist brethren, they understand that. They understand that it's Jesus Christ that they're waiting to see. Now, that's the promise that He's given to you. He's given you that promise that you're going to get to do that one of these days. You're going to get to close your eyes. And you're going to get to open them after your last breath has been taken. And you're going to see your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ face to face. And you're going to do the same thing, like I said at Roanoke the other day, you're going to do the same thing that Thomas said when he saw his risen Savior. He saw a risen Savior, and when he finally realized who it was, what did he say? My Lord and my God. That's what he said. That is one of the greatest theological statements of all. It's a simple statement, it's easy to understand, but it's the greatest theological statement I think is in the Bible. It's where a man looked at another man. It's where a man looked at another man. The other man was Jesus Christ, the man from Nazareth. He was a carpenter's son. You heard a lot of things about him. And that's what you've got to realize. This Thomas, he'd walked with this man. He'd seen this man walk down the road. He saw this man get tired and have to sit down every once in a while and shake the dust off his feet. He saw this man needing water. He saw this man needing meat. He saw this man go away for long periods of time and pray. And prayed diligently toward his Father. He saw this man with sorrowful tears in his eyes. He saw a man just like you and me, as far as he was concerned. But yet when he saw this man resurrected, and he saw the nail prints in his hands, he realized something. This was no man. This was no man that was standing before me. This was my Lord and my God. And you know, an old Jewish man saying that, he's saying the same thing that Moses said when he saw a burning bush. He had to put his shoes off in that holy place. He said, this is my God. My God's in that burning bush. Thomas knew the same thing. That's what he was saying. He said, that same Lord that was in that burning bush, that same Lord that was on Mount Sinai, is standing before me right now. He's my Lord and my God. And that's what we want to dwell on in our lives, our promise. But why do we constantly, why do old Baptist preacher constantly have to tell you about stuff like that? Because we want to warn you about them that would seduce you. Unfortunately, in the world we live in, and unfortunately for that, the Christian world that we live in, your friends, your neighbors, your cousins, your relatives, your brothers, your sisters, your schoolmate, your co-workers, whoever you know that's round about in your life are good Christian folks. They're what the Bible calls salt of the earth. They are the salt of the earth. You know that. You know that from the reaction. You know that from the good times that you have with them. You know that from the love that they've shown you and you've shown them. You know those things. You've seen the fruits in their life. You've seen the Spirit of God in their life. You've seen Jesus and what they do and how they behave and how they speak with you. You've seen that. You know they are blood-bought children of God, yet they have a lot of zeal, but not a lot of knowledge. Right? So you ought to pray just like the Apostle Paul did. Pray diligently for your brethren that you see every day that they might, in addition to have that zeal, get some knowledge too to go with that. Why? Because you know that knowledge helps you along the way. I guarantee you salvation by grace, and that is the good news. Why do old Baptist preachers go all the way half across the world to places like Tanzania and preach the gospel? That does sound crazy, does it not? Why would we do that? We do that because we want to deliver to God's children the same way that John calls him little children, with the same love that John had for the little children he's writing to here, we have for God's children, wherever they are, whoever they are, to tell them something about their Savior. so that they can see Him high lifted up now, so that they can find some salvation right now that they can live on, that they can have a promise that they can build their lives on. I know one of the greatest encouragements I get all the time is hearing stories, and hearing the accounts. Hearing the accounts of our ministers who travel from here and yon. I know when Brother Sammy Bryant went over to Tanzania along with Elder Tim McCool and several others, what are the accounts that they brought back which ought to make our hearts rejoice every time we hear stuff like this, because it's stuff we've been believing and preaching for years, and then when someone actually gets to witness something about it, come back and say, it's all true. We actually got to see it occur. See, when they went over there and preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they explained that salvation is totally by the grace of God, when they talked about the redemptive power of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that's all. That's it. They weren't telling about, if you'll just get willing, or about your faith, or anything else. They weren't talking about that stuff. They were explaining how the great plan of salvation by grace and grace alone. That's all they were. They were just telling that story. Well, they're also explaining as they do that how that implies that whether or not the gospel gets there or not, whether or not Brother Sammy got over there or not and preached, doesn't matter. God still gets what He bought. if he paid for it with His blood, with the blood of His own dear Son, He's going to get it. And nobody's going to keep Him and say otherwise. I got Bible for that, by the way, in case you wonder. Nonetheless, when they were preaching that message, it wasn't so much those folks that were thinking about their own lives. You know what? Their response was, they were thinking about their ancestors, their forefathers. Their forefathers who had lived and died, and no old Baptist preacher got there and preached the gospel to them prior to that, had not said a word about Jesus Christ and explained all the details of salvation by grace, how that He had an elect family, how that He drew that family out of every kindred, nation, tongue, tribe, and people. Yeah, even some people there in Tanzania were part of an elect family a generation ago, whether an old Baptist minister got there or not, God still got His people. And they had such relief to realize that's it. That's the true Christianity right there. That's what it is. It just snapped right onto them just like that. They said, you hit the nail on the head, a preacher. I said, we got to hear more of this because this is good stuff. This helps us, but this takes the worry. This takes the worry off our hearts and souls of grandfathers and grandmothers who've long since passed away, long before we ever heard this message. You're the first ones to come over. Yes, we're the first ones that come over and did that. Just imagine that. And be careful. Be careful what I'm saying here. And I hope this is being taped so you can publish it wherever. That old Brother Coy Thomas believes that the only gospel, the only true gospel, is that preached by old Baptists. Okay? So if it requires the gospel to get saved, we old Baptists let a lot of people perish. That's all there is to it. It don't matter how many other missionaries from other groups that preach a different gospel go around the world. It does not matter. It's not the true gospel, so it doesn't count. Do-overs, you know. That's what I say. That's up to us old Baptists. We got the true gospel. Let's go preach that. That's what ought to be preached. The rest of that stuff is seducing spirits. That's all that is. And I want to preach this to God's people so they know that when seducing people come along, you know not to take it in. You know not to listen to it. Anybody tells you anything other than that and the promise that God has given you is seducing you away from salvation by grace, seducing you away from your Lord. Hey, it happens all the time. It happened in the Lord's day. Let me give you an example of that. Let's turn back over in John, the 6th chapter. Let's read a couple of things there. Now realize I read some stuff about how God, He teaches His folks. That anointing that He taught us with, that stays with us. That abides with us. That will never be taken away. That, you know, that's grace. Once saved, always saved. There's one way to put it. Or better yet, once regenerated, you're going to heaven whether you want to or not. It's that simple, okay? Now, when Jesus Christ started telling some folks that kind of message, you know, He started telling some folks here in John chapter 6. He said in verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up against the last day. You see the point that Jesus Christ is making? Jesus Christ said, I'm focused on the resurrection day. No man can come to me. There's no preacher that can draw him to me. There's no gospel that can draw him to me. There's no church that can draw him to me. The only way a man can come to me is if my Father draws him. The power of the Holy Spirit draws him. My Father, that's called immediate regeneration, by the way, in case you're wondering. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. But that's the point, isn't it? When he's drawn to Jesus Christ wants you, he'll keep you, he's got you, his Father has drawn him to you by sovereign grace, and that's it. And his point is to keep you right here on his side, until he's ready to raise you up against the last day. That's what he's trying to get across to folks. He says, I've got you, and no one can get you out, and I'm not going to let you out, okay? I'm going to raise you up against the last day. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I'm not going to lose anything. I was preaching to Roanoke just yesterday, because these thoughts are still on my mind about those two verses that are right, that are just a few before this. When he says that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came not down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me. Of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. I should lose nothing, but what? Raise it up against the last day. That's the point. Raise it up against the last day. And I talked about why did he say all that? Because he was letting them know. He was letting those Jewish people know you're getting a double portion. He's letting them know you're getting a double portion of all this. He said, I don't get that. You know, I'm the Son of God. I'm his firstborn son. I'll get my inheritance. My inheritance is I sit at the throne, the right hand of God. I'm the only one that God really likes anyway. You know, he doesn't really like you folks. You're ugly stepchildren. You know, that's the way it is, you know. Because he didn't say to any of us, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I know he ain't said that about me recently. I'm not his beloved. He ain't well pleased with me at all, most of the time, okay? But his own son, that's what he said. Okay? That's Jesus Christ. He gets it all. He's the only son of the living God. He's the only one there is. What about us? We're ugly stepchildren. We were adopted in the family, right? And we had to be born again to get that far. We were born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. We were born into his family. We become his younger brothers and younger sisters, if you will. He's our elder brother, right? You with me so far? He's saying, look, you were adopted into the family. Well, under the old law, y'all all know that under the old law, if there is a son that was adopted, if there was a child, say, from a brother that was adopted in, but he wasn't favored, he wasn't the favored ones, like, kind of ugly, redheaded stepchild type folk. That'd be us. Then you cannot disinherit him. Furthermore, you have to do something. Give him a double portion. A double portion of inheritance. Whoa, what are you saying, Jesus? You saying we all get it? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. He said, when I draw them to me in the power of regeneration, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and I will in no wise cast out. So when they come to me, I'm not going to look at them and say, well, you know, four of these are pretty good, but this last one, I don't think we can have that. You know, he's not throwing anybody out. He's not throwing anybody out. That's what he's telling you. When you, as they're drawn to him by immediate power of regeneration, he's not going to let anybody go. Oh, and by the way, no one's going to take you out either. See that? It's a double portion. He's going to keep you. He's not going to throw you out. And he's not going to let anybody else take you out. Like that? I like that a lot. Yeah, as it is, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. This is talking about people being taught of God. We understand that. In the regeneration, we don't believe in some hollow law of doctrine, you know, where the Spirit runs through and there's no effect. We certainly believe there's a mighty effect. There is a mighty effect by the power of God when He makes you born again, makes you a new creature, when He translates you, when He quickens you by His own power. When He does that, there's some teaching that goes on. He teaches your heart some things. Jesus Christ said, as it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. They are. We can go read a couple of places. Paul said to the Thessalonica church, you have no need that I teach you some things. Why? Because you're taught of God to do what? How to love one another. That's what you get taught. You get taught the same kind of love that Jesus Christ had for you. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that makes you want to do stuff for other people at the complete sacrifice of yourself. You expect nothing in return. And in fact, you may lose out a little bit. You know, that's the kind of sacrificial. It may hurt you a little bit. You may not be as well off after you do something for someone else, but you still want to do it because it's more important for you. It's more important in your heart that they do better than what you're doing. That, you know, when you feel that way about your brothers and sisters, when you feel that way about your neighbors, you know, that was what, you know, that's one of the things, this is one of the ironic things of the first century church. In the first century church, reading Hassels. You can read in Hassels where one of the things, of course, they were killing those folks left and right. You know, if you're a Christian, you're pretty much dead. You know, you're not going to live past my age. You're not going to live as long as I've lived, even if you're a Christian. They're going to kill you. They're going to slaughter you. And the main reason why, of course, is because you only recognize one God. One God, and His name was Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the only God, that's the only sovereign, eternal being that you would acknowledge as the only true God, and you were more than willing to kneel before Jesus Christ. You were more than willing to kneel down and pray to that God and acknowledge Him and Him alone and no other. Okay, does that sound so bad? Well, it was bad enough because if you were in Rome, Caesar was considered a god. And you said, well, maybe not. And you got killed for that. You got killed for that. In the meantime, here's what they said about you. They said that you Christians would move into neighborhoods, that you would help people round about you wherever you live, regardless. Regardless if they could be pure pagans. You still felt like it was better to make sure they were doing well. And if they were sick, you visit them and you would clothe them if they needed it. It really didn't matter. And then the only thing you're really guilty of is you would meet secretly to not disturb folks, you know, not cause a civil disturbance, and also not to be found out so much, but you'd meet secretly. But the Romans had found out, the Roman government had found out that you Christians would meet secretly and you would read Scripture a little bit that you had, and then you would encourage one another. And you would reprove and you would rebuke one another. To constantly show forth the love that Jesus Christ showed to you. That's what you did. You would get on to one another about the things you ought to be doing, not just for each other, but for your neighbors and those round about the community in which you live. Okay? That's all. That was it. And that kind of disturbed a few folks. There was one man that disturbed so much, he wrote a letter to Caesar and said, are we supposed to just keep on killing these folks? Because this is what they do. They get together, they encourage one another, they challenge one another to keep on loving one another and the ones about them. They're a great asset to the community they live in. However, I do acknowledge that they will not bow, they will not pay obedience, at least a sovereign obedience. They paid their taxes, but they wouldn't pay sovereign obedience to Caesar. I want to be like a first century Christian. I want to be just like that. I want to help my neighbors out. I want to show forth that love. You know, one of the things that I've often found very disturbing in my life is when people that are good Christian, well-being, will come up to me and ask me a sincere question. And this is a sincere question from their perspective. They would ask me, have I accepted Christ as my personal Savior? Mm-hmm. They would ask me that. And that really started getting on to me. You know why? I said, if you can't tell by the way I act, maybe I'm doing something wrong. Mm-hmm. You know, you got to think about that. You should never be asked that question. Your actions should tell them ahead. Don't even bother asking. You can tell. He's one of His. He's one of His. That's what I want to lead my life about. And I want to be taught by God to do those things. However, I want to just wrap up these last few verses. As Jesus Christ went through here, He taught these things. He taught that no man can do these things. No man can come to me. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. He says that He's the bread of life. He goes on and so on and so forth. But as He gets down and He finishes these sayings, look at what His apostles, look at what those people asked Him as He got finished. Many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? This hard stuff, Lord, who can hear it? Well, what's the problem? Jesus Christ said this, does this offend you? Do you find this offensive? Do you find this doctrine offensive? That's what He asked them. And they said, does this offend you? What? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. But the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, who should betray Him. And He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And then what happened? From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Will you also go away? I'm trying to warn you about some seducing spirits, some folks that might come along and tell you some smooth and easy things. Tell you things about Jesus Christ that are totally untrue. Tell you that His sacrifice, although sufficient for all, is only efficient for those that believe. I guarantee you it's not only sufficient for all, it was efficient for all, it's good enough for all, it'll get all, it's the end all, and it's the do all, okay? That's what I want to tell you about Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. He entered in once, One time is all it took. And he, what did he do when he did that? When he entered once in the Holy of Holies, according to the Hebrew letter, he obtained eternal redemption for us. He got the job done, in other words. There's nothing left to add to that or take away from it, only to shout about it as much as we can and tell folks about it. That's all we got left to do. Just give them the news. Just state the facts as they are. Now, sometimes people come along and tell you something different, and I don't. Those are people that seduce you away. Seduce you away from the central promise that God has given you, eternal life. They're going to seduce you away from how eternal life is accomplished. It's accomplished by Jesus Christ and Him alone. Okay, but Jesus Christ asked this: will you also go away? Will you also go away? Oh, and by the way, just to note, this was Jesus Christ and His ministry, and some still believe not after He preached. So. Ministers, don't be discouraged after you've just preached from on high and had liberty and felt it was power and demonstration of the Spirit, and there's still some that you cannot get through to. Don't be discouraged. Jesus Christ didn't get through to some because He preached all this and many of them turned away. Imagine that. Just put that in your pocket and take it with you. Or will you also go away? Well, Simon Peter, he knew. He figured it out. He had it down. He said this, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen, anything else other than that, you're not following the Christ, the Son of the living God. You might find people talking about a man named Jesus, but He's not the Christ. Why? Because He didn't get the job done. He made you savable, but He didn't save you, right? That's not the Jesus that's being talked about here. That's not the Jesus that spoke that's recorded in these red letters in my Bible. The Jesus that spoke there, He got the job done. And he was proud to do it. Why? Because of the joy that was set before Him. That's why He did it. And what joy was that? Oh, to be answerable to His Heavenly Father, to stand there in heaven with all you people around Him and said, Behold, Father, I and Thy children right here. That's what He wants to be able to do. And that He will do that. And you cannot keep Him from that mission. That's the promise that He's given you. It's eternal life. You take that with you everywhere you go. And you try to convince everybody you run into. That's the way it is. And one of these days you'll get through to somebody. And they'll say, I'm so glad that you lifted that burden off me. Because now I see it. Thank you for your kind attention. Thank you for the good time you're going to have here. Look forward to much more good preaching that we're going to have among these brethren.